Thank you, Brother Dave. Miss Jan, appreciate the good music this morning, and we're thankful that you're here. I think, obviously, that song not just speaks of physical rain, although we've had plenty of that today. We understand, don't we, without rain, we get no beautiful foliage. We don't get the flowers and the beauty of summer. So we have to go through some seasons of rain, and certainly that's true in our physical life, but it's also true in our spiritual life. God allows things to happen, and He does things in those circumstances that perhaps He can do no other way, and no trial is wasted. We're grateful for that beautiful song this morning. Take your copy of God's Word and go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want to speak to you this morning on faithfulness in stewardship, faithfulness in stewardship. I mentioned to you last Sunday morning, our church calendar talks about stewardship this month, and of course, we'll be dealing with that in so many different ways as we think about being a steward of God's manifold mercies. And we're going to take the moment to read the first six verses here of what the Apostle Paul wrote by the inspiration of God to a church that was located in the city of Corinth. I teach on Tuesday nights, our Bible Institute. We're teaching the book of Acts this semester on Tuesday evenings there in the Bible Institute, and I mentioned to the class, because we were in the section in Acts chapter 18 and chapter 19 this last week, that Corinth was a pretty profane place. The situation there was not good physically in so many respects. Talk about culture going corrupt. Well, it was really corrupt in Corinth. But yet God chose to place a church there, and the Apostle Paul, writing this this book of 1 Corinthians, a vitally important book, powerful book, that actually deals with a lot of issues. If you're able to and you can this morning, would you stand? Let's give reverence to God's Word. And I'm going to read this text. I'll pray. I want to give you a little bit of explanation of why Paul writes what he writes, and then we're going to make, obviously, application of that truth to our lives today. By God's grace, we'll learn something this morning. We'll grow a little bit in our faith. And for those who may be here who don't have a relationship with Christ, be our desire that you would understand that there's a God in heaven who loves you, that Jesus Christ died for you, that you may have eternal life. Beginning in verse number 1, verse number 4, Paul says, "Let a man so account of us." You'll notice that word "us" is plural, and there's a reason for that. We'll explain that in just a moment. "Let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye may learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and once again on this Sunday. Lord, it's amazing to me how quickly one Sunday passes away and the next one is right on top of us and we're here again in this room. And Lord, we're grateful for the consistency of a Sunday morning worship and a Sunday night service and a midweek service. We're thankful for people that count that as a very important part of their life. And so, Father, this morning as we pause at the beginning of this message, we invite you, Lord, to step into this room in a very powerful way. Lord, we don't want you just to be here. We want you here in powerful ways in our lives. Lord, may your Spirit resonate in our hearts tonight and this morning. Lord, as we preach, it is our prayer that you will just speak to us and through us. Help us just to be an instrument, a sounding voice, as it were, to speak your word. Lord, have your will, have your way in this service. Bless the preaching, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Probably for many, when I make this statement this morning, it's not something that is new to you, but I would say to those who will be unfamiliar, this church at Corinth to whom Paul is writing was struggling. They were struggling as a church. They were struggling what we call as a body. We believe the church is the body of Christ. The local assembly is Christ's body. And so this church, this body of believers was struggling there in Corinth. And so this first book of Corinthians, we find Paul addresses basically their problems. There were many, but primarily the major problem that this church was dealing with was the fact that they were not really mature. They were what we call a carnal body of believers. They weren't spiritual or mature believers, but they were babes in Christ. So this carnality, or I can use the word babiness, of this particular church was showing up in their behavior. So what you are determines how you behave. And so because they were carnal, because they were babes in Christ, they had not matured to a point of becoming a mature body of believers. And it wasn't because they couldn't. It was just because they wouldn't at this point. They were just this immature body. And so it was showing up in the way that they were conducting ministry and in the way that their church was being put together, the way that church was dealing with one another. May I make the statement, they were what we call a fragmented body of believers. So when we think about a fragmented body, we don't think about something that's whole. We think about something that's being rent or torn or something that is not as cohesive as it ought to be. So this was a fragmented church. This church was being, think about this, being broken down to small groups. Now we do that here at our church, but we do so on purpose. So on Sunday morning, we have what we call adult Bible fellowships. We have Sunday school. Our Sunday school and our adult Bible fellowships are basically graded in some respects. The children, they start at 2 years old, and there's a three-year-old class and a four- and five-year-old class. There's a kindergarten class. They go first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth grade. See, I went to school. I can count. So that's a good thing. So we have these classes. Then we get to the junior high department. Then we have the high school department. We have the college class, and then on and on. So then we get into the adult division after with the college class. It's part of our adult division. And all those are basically what we call by life stages. And we don't do that because we're mad at each other. We don't want to be together. No, we do that on purpose to minister and to break the Word of God down to that particular element to make that application. And so this church was being fragmented. They were broken down into small groups, not for teaching, but as factions. They were fighting with each other. They were childish in their playing of favorites in the realm of those who were preachers and ministers. Part of the vision in this church was the fact that some of the congregation were followers of an eloquent preacher by the name of Apollos. His name is mentioned here in our text. And so some were saying, man, we are adherents to the preaching and the teaching of this man by the name of Apollos. We like the way he delivers the word of God. And some were followers of the apostle Peter. When Peter was there, evidently there were some that, boy, they just really liked Peter's ministry. And some were followers of the apostle Paul. But the problem was not the fact that they liked these preachers, but that liking, so to speak, was causing division in the church at Corinth. It wasn't helpful. No, instead, the church was being hindered because of this childish behavior by the majority of the church. Now, let me use this illustration. I think it will help you to see what I'm talking about. Obviously, I'm the pastor of Cleveland Baptist Church. My title is senior pastor, the pastor of Cleveland Baptist Church. And let's just simply say there are some folks sitting on here saying, we are fans of Pastor Kevin Folger. Whatever that means, all right. We are fans. And others in our church saying, not us. We're fans of Peter Folger, Pastor Peter Folger. And we like him. And we don't like Pastor Folger Senior. We like Pastor Folger Junior. And it begins to become a division within the church. Can you imagine that if those folks were favoring Pastor Pete and those that were following me wouldn't fellowship one with another? So Pastor Pete's group sits on this side of the church and Pastor Kevin's sits on this side of the church and we won't cross the aisle to shake hands with each other. We're fussing and fighting with each other. Now we laugh at that, but that was going on in this church of Corinth. It was literally happening in this church of Corinth. The Apollos group wouldn't fellowship with the Peter group and the Paul group and those guys wouldn't cross over. So Paul is dealing with this factious issue that was happening here in this particular church. So Pastor Pete's crowd on one side, my crowd on the other side. When I'm gone, and that happens somewhat frequently, and And sometimes I'm not here on a Sunday because I'm out preaching someplace else. When I come back, I often hear from people, hey, boy, we miss you, Pastor, but we really enjoy the preaching of Pastor Pete while you were gone. And as I think sometimes people think that I'm going to be ticked about that. Now, and I just got to tell you, it brings me great joy when I walk in this church and I hear, man, while you were gone, things went on. The preaching of the Word of God was powerful. We enjoyed that so much. Or if we have a guest preacher, it's not like you want people to be upset. I mean, you'd have to be literally insecure. You'd have to be so immature that you want everybody to just fall at your shrine and bow before you. Now, I want to tell you that the preachers here, they weren't doing that, but the church was doing that. It wasn't like they were fanning the flame for this. It was something else. And so, obviously, only a fool or very insecure person would want that to be the case. This is a true story. It happened several years ago. And so I just want to share this little story with you because I think it just kind of plays into what we're talking about. So many, many, many years ago, this was after Pastor Thompson had resigned the pulpit here and I had become the pastor, it's been well over 22 years ago that I became the pastor here, working on number 23. So we're going back maybe 20 years or so ago, maybe a little bit more than, maybe a little bit less than that. But it was after Pastor Thompson's retirement. And the Thompsons and the Strachans, when Brother Strachan was alive, and the Thompsons and the Strachans and my parents, after service, would many times we'd go out to either lunch or dinner, and I think it was a Sunday night service, and so they made their way down here to 130th Street to Brook Park Road to the Bob Evans restaurant, and they would sometimes frequent that after service on a Sunday night, and so they were sitting there, and the waitress came to the table, and they were being real folksy and having a good time and talking somewhat about church, and they just happened to speak to the waitress and said, hey, you know, we want to invite you to our church, Cleveland Baptist Church, and she looked at them very seriously. She said, I used to go there. And they said, well, that's great. Well, are you not attending now? She said, no, I don't go there now. She said, I like the old guy, but I don't like the new guy so much. Oh, Pastor Thompson loved that. Let me tell you, he loved that. I don't know how many times he told me that story when he's alive. I think, in fact, it may have been the last thing he told me before he went to heaven. But honestly, I mean, sometimes that's just the case. I mean, and there's nothing wrong with, honestly, with liking certain people. Maybe somebody does speak to your heart a little bit more than someone else, and there's nothing wrong with that, but we don't divide over that. We don't become factious over that. It's not like I can't get along with somebody who loved Pastor Thompson. I appreciate that. By the way, let me just simply say, I am so grateful for so many things that are part of my heritage. I'm a blessed individual. I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised by parents who instilled in me a love for the things of God. And I miss my dad. I got to tell you, there's hardly a day that goes by I don't think about something he said or something he did or some way he impacted my life. But he's been in heaven now for over 6 years, and he's not coming back. But I sure appreciate that. And Pastor Thompson's been gone longer, longer than that as well, working. I mean, it's almost 8 years now that he's been in heaven. And I think about how he impacted my life and what a tremendous influence he was. I'm telling you, the man saw in me things that I never saw in myself. He believed in me and saw things, even as a young preacher, when probably no one else would have given me a chance. He gave me a chance. And I'm just simply saying there's nothing wrong with appreciating people, but we don't divide. We don't become factious over things like that. And so I would just simply say to you this morning, carnal people take small things and magnify them. They make them bigger than they are. Spiritual people take big things and they do their best to minimize them, and they refuse to allow those things to stop them or to divide them or to keep them from worshiping and walking with God. And so it is a natural thing, if you're saved this morning, to appreciate people that God used in your life. Probably many of you can think of someone who personally either led you to Christ or someone who was preaching when you came to know the Lord as your Savior. Maybe someone who nurtured you or helped you in your walk with God as you got saved. Maybe discipled you or became like a Barnabas and pulled you along. So again, I'm just simply saying those things are going to happen. And there's nothing wrong with that. And we need to be grateful to the Lord for those people that God has used in our life. The problem seems to be when we assign to them too much glory and too much honor. And that seems to be the case here in this church at Corinth. When we assign to men and women too much position, And Paul seems to point to that in our text this morning, that a person, listen, a person doesn't have to necessarily just be a pastor. They could be a Sunday school teacher. They could be a deacon or a leader in the church, or maybe just even a friend. And we give them too much position in our life, and we give them almost too much glory, too much honor. And honestly, to the point that we almost equate them to almost like a Jesus-like stature in our life. And let me tell you what the problem with that is. Listen to me very carefully this morning. If you put too much assignment to people, if, God help, if it doesn't happen, but if it would happen, and that person would stumble, in other words, they'd mess up in their spiritual walk, and they'd do something that would be so egregious to you or to the cause of Christ that would cause such, again, a kind of a stench or a foul odor to the sweetness of the Lord Jesus Christ and to his church. Let me tell you what happens when you put too much weight on a person. When and if they mess up, then you mess up. Because you have your eyes too much on humanity and not enough on Jesus. I remind you what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, that we are to look to Jesus. We are to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one where our eyes need to be on. Now, nothing wrong with following a leader as long as they follow Christ. But if they get off track and follow not following Christ, then don't keep following them. You keep your eyes on Jesus and find someone else to help you in your spiritual walk. Don't give them too much assignment in your spiritual life. That's very, very important. So, Paul points out some truth here, not only about the lives of leaders, but the lives of all people, specifically leaders, but for all of us in general this morning here in our text. And I'm going to give you these three things fairly quickly this morning as we think about faithfulness and stewardship. Notice, first of all, number one, a Christian must understand their position. They must understand their position. Look at verse number one again. Let a man so account of us, Paul says, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards. Stewards of the mysteries of God. So, as we look at this, and by the way, if you want to have an outline this morning, you have the church app. It's there on the church app this morning. You should be able to follow along with that. But Paul, the Christian must understand their position. Well, he uses two words specifically that speaks of this position. And the first word is the word ministers. Now, in our mindset, we think of someone who's a minister. We think of them as, quote, clergy. I don't know where that name ever came from, clergy. The reverend. I've never liked the term reverend. Maybe when I was young and not real mature, I might have thought pretty highly of that term, reverend. But it is a term, I guess, that assigns a person who is in ministry. So we think about someone who, a minister, they're a preacher, they're in ministry, they're perhaps full-time in ministry. But I want you to notice that this word ministries or ministers here, it's a word, it's an important word, and again, oftentimes I encourage you to maybe jot a note in the flyleaf of your Bible there on the side so that you understand, but this word speaks of service. So sometimes when we think of ministers, we think of those who are kind of like lords, leaders, people who are up there, so to speak, and so they have this position, and so it's almost like, you know, they walk in the room and the room lights up because of who they are. Well, it's okay if a person has a personality like that. But this word, ministers, here speaks of service. And here it speaks of a specific kind of service. So I want you to think with me, not of today, but I want you to go back with me to the days of the New Testament in which perhaps all of us have seen perhaps films or maybe even seen pictures. And I want you to think of what we would call a seaworthy vessel. Okay? So, again, we know that in the days of Jesus, Jesus would sail across the Sea of Galilee. Most of the time, because that sea was so small, they would have some oars. But on the larger, what we call Roman Sea galley type of vessels, there would be these large vessels that Rome would have as far as their navy was concerned, or maybe even their merchant ships were concerned. And they would have sails, but sometimes the wind was not working. And so they still have to do something. And so they would have these, in specifically these larger ships, they would have what was known as galleys underneath the in the underbelly of the ship. And so there would be levels. There would be one level, and there'd be a second level. And sometimes a big one would have maybe three levels. And they would have people who were, and I would use this term in the way that was used in that day, they would be slaves. They would be people who had indentured themselves or had been had gotten themselves in trouble, maybe because of their activity. And so they would be made now to be servants. And these servants would serve in the capacity of being people who help row the ship. And so when Paul uses this term minister here, he says, I want you to understand what my position is. My position is not the guy who's the captain of the ship. My position is what he calls an under rower. In other words, if there's a level, there's the captain, and then you got those who are overseeing, and there's a guy perhaps who calls out the cadence, all right, everybody row and row and row. Paul said, I'm not the guy who calls out the cadence. I'm not the captain of the ship. No. He says, I'm an under rower. You put me at the very bottom of this ship. I'm in the lowest level, and I'm one of those guys who's just helping move the ship along. I'm an under rower. Sometimes don't we think of ourselves in greater ways than that? I sing in the choir. I'm Jim Jones. I've got a voice like nobody else. And he does have a voice like nobody else. But I also know Brother Jim, and he's an under rower. And I'm just simply saying sometimes we puff ourselves up. We look at me. Look how important I am. Well, after all, I'm the pastor of this ship and pastor of this ship. I'm the pastor of this church. And I'll snap my fingers and the staff will come running. Well, you ask them. They don't do that very often. We have a great team of folks that work here, labor here, serve the Lord here. And we roll up our sleeves and we labor together. And so he talks about this as being a minister, of someone who labors, who's not in charge, but someone who's just a rower. Can I tell you that's what we are today? We're just to help the ship move a little bit further today down the road. The ushers help the ship move a little bit further down the road today. And the choir helped the ship roll just a little bit further down the road today. Sunday school teachers and workers help the ship. The bus workers help the ship. And the pastor helps the ship. We're just under rowers. That's what we are today. That's our position. So he says, I want you to account that to me and to those who are ministers. That's our position. Paul was being clear. He said, we aren't the captain. We're simply servants. Then he uses another word here that's very interesting. Not only is the word ministers, but he uses the word stewards. Steward. We talked about that word a little bit last week. And I remind you that a steward simply was a manager of that which belongs to another. So in other words, the owner. Last week we talked about a man who was a person of means. He would hire this individual to manage, to oversee his affairs, to manage his wealth, to manage perhaps his household servants, all his aspects. He isn't the owner of those resources, but he's just been entrusted to those to manage. Notice Paul said, we're a steward of the mysteries of God. So what does that mean? When he uses this word mysteries, does that mean there's something so mystical? These are mysteries that nobody knows but us? No, the word mysteries here means something that has not been previously known. So if we go back to the Old Testament, there are some things that are revealed in this New Testament era in which we're living because Jesus came and because God now is revealing things through these apostles and giving truth and writing those scriptures down. That's what he's saying is God has given us these mysteries that has not been previously known, but our responsibility is as a steward that have been given those things to be careful about how we handle them. It's a tremendous responsibility. If you're a Sunday school teacher or you're someone who speaks to people, whether it's a bus captain who challenges your bus riders on Sunday morning on the way back from church, or you have some ministry in this church, or you're preaching in a nursing home, it's a tremendous responsibility to stand before people and to open the Word of God. Well, I've been doing this for years. Look, I've been the pastor of this church working on 23 years. I've been 17 other years besides that in the ministry, and probably almost every week of my life preaching at least once and many times multiple times a week. But I'm here to tell you that as a preacher, I still have to study this word. I still have to labor in the word of God. I still have to dig in and say, okay, God, what are you saying in this passage? And how do you want me to deliver this to our people? And how do you want me to get it across? I'm a steward. It's not my message. All I am is I'm a mailman. I'm a delivery boy, giving you what God has said. And my responsibility is to break it down into bite-sized pieces so that you have something to munch on and something to chew on when you leave here. Something that's going to feed your soul. I'm a steward. Steward of the grace of God. I want you to know Cleveland Baptist Church isn't my church. If we're a true church, we belong to Jesus Christ. And God calls and commissions men to care for this church. And on September the 3rd, 1995, on this very platform was Pastor Thompson's final day as the senior pastor. And it was that day that that responsibility was shifted from him and shifted to me. And by God's grace, at some point in the future, it's going to be shifted again to another person if Jesus doesn't come, because it is his church. We're just stewards. I'm not a dictator. I'm a man who's been entrusted to care and watch over a congregation of believers. And so I want you to see that. Notice number two, in verse number two, not only must we understand our position, but notice we must, if we're going to be this good steward, if we're going to understand and serve the Lord properly, we must understand our most important requirement. Look at, we find it in verse number two. Verse number two, it says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found talented." Gifted. What are you looking at me like that for this morning? No, the word is faithful, isn't it? The overarching, the most important quality is not talent. It's not gifts. It's faithfulness. To be faithful. The greatest of all qualities of a steward was that they were faithful. We looked at last week an unfaithful or unjust steward in Luke chapter 16. And that man, think about this, lost his position because he wasn't faithful. He wasted that which was entrusted to him. Look, listen to me this morning. Faithfulness does not take great talent or gifts. You may be sitting here today saying, man, I am the least talented person in this room. I was talking about Dr. R.B. Ouellette, Brother Ouellette, who pastors First Baptist Church of Bridgeport, Michigan. Brother Sam was with me in the car this morning after men's prayer meeting. We're on our way down to do what we do so well. We eat after men's prayer meeting. And we're on our way down to Panera Bread to get a bagel. And I think it was either on the way down or on the way back. We're talking about Dr. Ouellette, Brother Ouellette. And I said to him, I said, that guy, he is so talented. Man, the guy can preach like nobody's business. He's got a mind. I mean, I call him sometimes for, I say, Brother Led, I'm dealing with something. Can you give me a little bit of wisdom? I mean, in a few moments, I mean, it's like he makes it crystal clear. I'm thinking to myself, man, that guy's got a mind like nobody's business. And not only that, but the guy can sing. And I'm looking at myself, I think, I can't do anything. I mean, honestly, one of the reasons, I may be able to hold a tune, and there are times when I'm even, you ask the staff, sometimes I direct music on our staff devotion. It's rare, but it happens when somebody doesn't show up and there's nobody else, and I'll stand up and say, okay, we're going to sing. I'll wave my hand once, and that's it. You know why? Because I have no rhythm. I have none. I have no rhythm. If this hand was going this way, this hand would be going another way. And I'm just telling you, they would not be in harmony one with another. And I'm just telling you, I struggle with that. But I want to tell you that I don't have to have that kind of talent. I have what God has given to me, and I'm to hone it, and I'm to refine it, and I'm to do the best I can with it. But I'm telling you that I'm not going to stand before God for what R.B. Ouellette can do, or what Roy Thompson can do, or what Sam Elrabody or Pete Folger can do. I'm going to stand before God for what God gave to Kevin Folger, and I am going to be either counted faithful or unfaithful with that. It's not a matter of talent. It's not a matter of gifts. It's a matter of, are we faithful? Many Christians treat the work of God like it's not really all that important. They're hit and miss in their church attendance, and not for any really valid reason. It's one thing if somebody's sick and they can't get here. It's another thing when the bed just keeps calling you on Sunday morning and you can't get out because you just can't get out. or you won't get out to get to church. And there are just people who just don't think what happens here on Sunday is all that important to them. If they got something else, I mean, if the Cavs are playing or the Indians are playing or the Browns, if they play, if that's what you call that, they're playing. I'm not going to church because of that. I want you to know something here this morning. What happens at the Cleveland Baptist Church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night is much more important than the Indians playing baseball and the Cavs playing basketball and the Browns playing whatever they play. It's more important than any of those things. And so, again, I'm just simply saying that is something that every Christian needs to understand. It is that we're to be faithful. I'm finding today people flit from church to church, never getting grounded or finding meaningful place of service, not because they can't, but because they won't. They won't. Many people quit ministry responsibilities for the most insignificant of reasons. Boy, there's one thing I was taught as a child growing up in my parents' home is that there's nothing, and I mean nothing, more important than God. My parents taught me to love God, and if I love God, that I would love His church, and I would be faithful to it. I want you to listen. A man by the name of Adoniram Judson labored faithfully in Burma, listen, for 18 years without a furlough. And for the first 6 years, he didn't see one single convert. Can you imagine going to the mission field, and you're laboring for 6 years and nobody saved, no one walking out, no one trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're there and you're laboring and no one's responding. He said, I never saw a ship leave Burma without wanting to board it and go home. And when his wife became sick and she had to go home for 2 years without him, he wrote, if I could find some quiet resting place on the earth where we could spend the rest of our days in peace and perform ordinary service of religion. But then he wrote, life is short. Happiness consists not in outward circumstances. Millions of Burmese are perishing. I am almost the only person on earth who has attained their language to communicate salvation. That's the reason he stayed. He said, God has given me their language, and my responsibility is to take the message of Christ to them. Here was a man who was faithful. I want you to know God has a specific job for you, and really and truly, in many respects, you are the only person who can fulfill that ministry. But the question is, will you? Thirdly, I want you to notice, and finally this morning, a Christian must remember future judgment. In verses 3 through 5, Paul says, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Look at verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. These three verses speak to the heart of being a faithful steward. Part of living and serving the Lord here means that we will have people who will judge us. No doubt there are people sitting here this morning, maybe the very first time you're making a judgment about Cleveland Baptist Church by what you hear this morning and what you see this morning. And I understand that. That's just a natural part of life. Sometimes people judge us and sometimes they even criticize us. Sometimes maybe it's justified, sometimes probably not so much. And Paul states in verse number 3, it's a small or insignificant thing that people would judge him or his work. He even states that his own judgment was insignificant. You know, I said just a moment ago, sometimes we think a lot of ourselves. Boy, I'm God's gift to salvation or to this church. And we begin to think of ourselves in unrealistic terms. And he said, I'm telling you right now, he said, there are going to be people that judge me, but I don't really count that all that significant. Neither do I count my own judgment of whether I think I'm accomplishing something or not. The idea of judging here means to investigate, to interrogate, to scrutinize, and to determine the excellence or the defects of a person. Of course, it's ideas that people we often judge others in our lives, and we sit in judgment even of our own selves, and we think we're okay by man's judgment, but that's really not all that important. What is important is what God knows and what God will judge. John Kenneth Galbraith was a noted economist in the early 1900s. Listen, and he was called upon by many dignitaries to sort out their economic markets, and he wrote the following story in his autobiography about his housekeeper. Said, I had a very wearying day, and I asked Emily, who was his housekeeper, to hold the telephone calls while I had a nap. Shortly thereafter, the phone rang, and Lyndon Johnson, the President of the United States, was calling from the White House. He said, "Get me Kenneth Gilbrath. This is Lyndon Johnson." She replied, "He's sleeping, Mr. President." He said, "Not to disturb him, Mr. President." "Well, wake him up. I want to talk to him." Listen to her response. "No, Mr. President, I work for him, not for you." When the president called back later on that afternoon and finally spoke to Mr. Gilbrath, he could hardly control his pleasure. He said, "Tell that woman I want her here in the White House." See, I don't work for you. I work for him. And you don't work for me. You work for him. See, the idea is, who are we trying to please? Who is it that we're working to attain their approval? If it's about man, then I'm going to do everything to make man happy. But if it's about God, then I'm going to do what makes him happy. Emily, the housekeeper, understood a very important truth. She was a servant to one man and obeyed his wishes explicitly. Her loyalties were to Mr. Gilbrath alone. What a great example of a true servant. It's vitally important for all of us to realize that there is a day of reckoning coming. He talks about that in verse number 5, doesn't he? When he says in verse number 5, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall every man have his praise of God." The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that may we receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether be good or bad." There are two judgments, and every person sitting here today will show up at one of them. If you are saved, this judgment that Paul talked about just a moment ago, this 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 judgment, it's called the Bema Seat Judgment of Christ. It was for people who competed in the Olympic Games. They'd show up, and they'd either receive the crown of completion and winning, or perhaps they did not receive a reward because they didn't compete so well. So, for those of us who are Christians, that's the judgment seat where we're going. We're stewards of the grace of God. We're entrusted with a life after our salvation and gifts and talents that God gives to us, however many or however few they are. And someday I will stand before God and I'll give an account as a pastor of how I pastored this church and as a Christian of how I lived my Christian life and what I did for Jesus. And God knows all those things and he will reward me accordingly. And by the way, I'm not the only one that's going to be there. If you're saved, you'll be there too. But there's another judgment. And this is a judgment that's found in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And it's a judgment for those who are not saved, for those who have never received Christ as their Lord and Savior. Be a fearful thing on the day of judgment if you're unsaved to stand before God. In fact, I mentioned in our class this morning, we were teaching the first psalm this morning in Lyrics for Life, which is a new Sunday school series that we're involved with. And I shared with them this morning, I said, verse number 5 of Psalm 1 says, "Therefore, sinners shall not stand in the judgment." You know, there's a lot of people down here today who think they're pretty tough. They're lost, and they're about as godless as they come, and they're as if they're standing here on this earth, and they're shaking their fist in the face of God saying, "I'll do what I want to." And they blaspheme God, and they curse God, and they live a wretched life away from God. Amen. And they think somehow when they stand before God, they're going to tell God a thing or two. Well, I got to tell you, they're wrong. Amen. On that day of judgment, they will cower before the Lord as the books are open and they are judged on those things. But listen, you don't have to be a type of person who blasphemes God or shakes your fist in the face of God. If you're lost today, you're going to be at that judgment too. And you're not going into heaven if you're at that judgment because you refuse to receive God's gift of salvation in this life. God judges sin two places. He judges it at the cross of Calvary for all those who will receive Christ and his forgiveness. If you choose to reject Christ and not receive him as your Lord and Savior, you will stand at the great white throne judgment and you will stand in judgment for your own sin. Jesus took your place on the cross of Calvary so that you could have eternal life. But you have to repent and you have to believe. You have to come to him to receive it. I'm so glad many, many years ago, as just a child, I knew the truth, heard the truth, preached from a pulpit by a man of God. God convicted me of my sin, and I realized that I needed a Savior. And I walked an aisle, and was met at an altar, and they opened the Bible and shared with me out of God's Word how I could put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Friend, at some point in your life, it's not going to matter how much land you own, what kind of career you had, what kind of clothes you wear, what kind of car you drive, or what neighborhood you live in. What's going to matter is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And that's a question only you can answer today. But there's an opportunity. If you're here today that and you don't know Christ, there's an opportunity for you to be saved. If you are a Christian and you're not been a good steward, why don't you change that today? Why don't you realize, hey, you know, it's really not about me. It's about just being an under rower. I just need to take my place and just help the ship move a little bit further. That may be in a Sunday school class. It may be in the choir. It may be in the orchestra. It may be being an usher. It may be working in a nursery. It may be working on a bus route. But it's just a matter of saying, I'm going to take my spot. I'm not going to just sit. I'm going to serve. I'm going to find my place. I'm going to find a meaningful place of service, what God has gifted me to do. And I just want to be an under rower. Just want to help move the ship. You know, if we all do that in conjunction with the one who's calling out the cadence, the ship moves good. But if I'm fighting against this side and this side's fighting against that side, the ship, can I use this analogy? The ship ain't moving. It may go around in circles, but it's not moving forward. And the truth of the matter is the ship needs to move forward. We have a city that needs Christ. We have a world that needs the Lord. We've got to be in a place of being a good steward. But it all begins by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's